Exodus chapter 33. In our last study, 32, you might remember Moses had been up the mountain talking to the Lord. The Lord's giving him the commandments. And he's gone a little bit longer than the people thought that he should have been. And so while he's gone, they ask Aaron to make them a new idol and set up a new altar of worship. Now remember, I'd like to remind you that there were millions of people there. The estimates go anywhere from 2 million to as many as 6 million people that came out of Egypt from Egyptian slavery. So no one knows exactly how many, but there was a whole boatload of people, a lot of folks. And as you might imagine, a lot of the people who came out were not necessarily committed to Jehovah or committed to God or committed to God's ways or to God's methods or even to God himself. They just kind of came out with the bunch that were getting freed from slavery. I mean, if you had an opportunity to do that, wouldn't you go? Whether you knew this God or not, if all of your people are going to get freed from slavery, you'd probably be a part of that also. Also, remember that they were in slavery for 400 years. So there were a lot of adults that were now adults that grew up as kids in Egypt. And we are, to some degree, a product of our environment. So they grew up in a pagan country around pagan people with pagan friends and pagan practices. And so this group is called a mixed multitude because there were so many people coming from so many different theological or spiritual places. Not everybody was 100% committed to God. So here Moses is. He's up on the mountain. You might remember he descended into that fiery flame that was going on there, and it kind of engulfed him. He disappeared. He's gone a long time. And so some of the people, probably most likely the mixed multitude, who were not used to something called faith, they weren't used to waiting, they weren't used to praying, they weren't used to God or God's practices, they need a new idol. You know, they were used to worshiping idols in Egypt, so they need a new idol. So they talk Aaron into it, and he complied. Now, in all fairness to him, millions of people can be a pretty intimidating force. And who knows how violent they became? Who knows how persuasive they became? Now, I'm not saying that's an excuse for him to buckle. It would have been nice if he would have been strong and said, hey, this is just the way it is. You guys hold your horses. Moses is coming back. God's in control of this whole thing. But in all fairness to him, there probably was some very intense pressure going on there. So he told them to take off all their gold jewelry, their rings. It's mentioned specifically rings, but the way rings is used there could have been earrings, it could have been finger rings, it could have been nose rings, it could have been just about any kind of rings. But the gold jewelry, and basically he put it in the fire, he melted it down, and then he forged a golden calf for them to worship. And he even made the statement in Exodus 32, verse 4, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Well, that was not true either. That wasn't the God that brought them up out of Egypt. But you know, people have a tendency to want to have an idol to worship. They have a difficult time with a God that they can't make a little statue out of. They have a difficult time with that. And that's why you have people all the time trying to come up with some kind of a little statue or something they can focus their eyes on. It gives them, it kind of makes their faith a little more real. But guys, that's what Jesus is for. We're not supposed to have any other idols. Jesus is supposed to be the one we look at, the one we adore, the one we worship, because he was the image or the logos of God, the expression of God, if you will. So by the time Moses got back, there was a full-fledged party going on. Now, they started with their pagan worship, but most pagan worship had sexual overtones. So by the time they get back down, by the time Moses gets back down, there's a full-fledged pagan orgy going on at the bottom of the mountain. Now, I won't belabor this point, but I would like to mention once again that when we let go of the Lord, we have a tendency to snap back to our old habits and our old nature. You see, they kind of let go of the Lord. They kind of lost faith while he was gone, while Moses was gone up on the mountain. So what ends up happening? The mixed multitude snap back to what they were used to. And they were used to pagan worship. They got a certain amount of comfort in that pagan worship. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, I would like to say this. It always amazes me when people think that pulling away from the Lord and pulling away from fellowship is somehow going to solve their problem. Now, when we get into trouble, or when we have a problem, or we have a crisis of faith, in other words, something comes in to shake us. It could be anything. It's different for different people. It could be a death in the family. It could be an illness in the family. It could be just because you lost your job or lost your house or lost your apartment. And all this time you've been praying saying, God, don't let me lose it. God, don't let me lose it. There's the first problem. We should be praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That way you're never disappointed, because whatever way it turns out, you know it's God's will. But when you begin to pray, I want this, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and it doesn't happen, then of course we get discouraged. And we, therefore, as Christians, we know that God is supreme. God is really in charge, so we can't be mad at anybody, but guess who? God. Now, we're too Christian to admit we're mad at God, so we try to start finding other reasons as to why we're going through this. We don't want to hang out with Christians so much. We don't want to get up and go to church. We don't want to fellowship. We start backing off, and we come up with a million reasons, but the reality of it is, a lot of times, we're just plain old disappointed in God. God didn't jump through our hoops. He didn't do it the way we wanted him to, so therefore we find ourselves in a crisis of faith. But now, the worst thing you can do at that time is to back off. The worst thing you can do is to not fellowship, and the worst thing you can do is to not hang on to the Lord. You'll get through that. But what happens is the enemy begins to whisper in your ear and say, what kind of God do you serve? Why would he let you suffer? Why would he let you lose your job? I mean, if he really loves his kids, if you're his kid, I mean, you've been faithful. You even tithed and worked in the nursery a couple times. I mean, you're a good guy. What's up with this? Why? Same thing in the garden. Your God is unfair. Right? And then that's when he tries to get us to back away from the Lord and back away from fellowship. But guys, I can tell you this. The problem's not with God. And God hasn't moved. The problem is with us. And we're the one that's moving. Basically, what we're doing, real simply, we're laying on the floor kicking our feet like a 2-year-old. We're more sophisticated at it. But basically, we're throwing a temper tantrum. God, you didn't give me what I want. I'm mad at you. So therefore, I'm going to throw a fit. And I'm not going to hang around your Christians. And I'm not going to go to church. And I'm not going to hang out with you. So there. But I want you to think about the spiritual logic of that. Who's going to lose? God? Is it going to change God at all? But it will change us. It makes us an easy target for Satan. So here in chapter 33, we're going to see that Moses and the Lord become very, very close. Even in the midst of all this, and I'd like you, as we go through this, I'd like you to notice the mixed multitudes are pulling away from God, finding a reason not to believe in God, but Moses is using the same set of circumstances to draw close to God. Verses 1 through 6, then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. These are all nations that are pagan nations that God's given many, many, many chances to get right with him and refuse to get right with him. So he's driving them out of the land. God is not unfair. They've had plenty of opportunity. Now look at verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. Because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on their ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Interesting word in the Hebrew that's used and translated as ornaments. Here are some other meanings to this Hebrew word. Trappings, finery, generally an outfit, or specifically a headdress or headstall. Now, for the most part, the wearing of jewelry was something they picked up in Egypt. And for the most part, now I'm sure you can't just blanketly judge everyone's heart, but for the most part, it had pagan connotations for them. Now, one of the ways to understand what the Lord is telling them here, or the implications of these verses, is to think about it this way. How does your mood affect your dress? The way that you dress. If you are depressed, if we're in a depressed mood, we barely get dressed. Right? If you're bummed out, you barely get dressed. And when you do, what do you put on? Sweats. And they're probably dirty and all stretched out, and you love them. You get something that's very, very comfortable and not very fancy. Conversely, when you are in a great mood, you usually put on your finest and hit the town, right? When you're in a great mood, you want to dress up. Now, that not only includes clothes, but usually, in addition to the clothes, you have a few adornments, right? And those adornments can include a watch, rings, possibly earrings or bracelets. I started to say if you were a lady, but that doesn't make any difference anymore. Now, that is the point here. When the people find out that the Lord does not want to go up with them in their midst, they are bummed out. So they dress down. But I want you to notice the Lord wanted them to dress down. The Lord wanted them to be not necessarily bummed out, but He wanted them to be repentant. He wanted them to know and understand that they had the wrong heart. Do you know what it means to be repentant? It means to see something the way God sees it. It means that God said to go right and we went left, and we realized we went left when we should have gone right, and we say, Lord, I'm really sorry. That's repentance. Seeing it the way God sees it, acknowledging it, and then being willing to change. So He wanted them to be a little bummed out. Again, I explained, not really bummed out. He wanted them to be repentant. He wanted them to see it. And I know that as a parent, anytime I could see that one of my sons was truly sorry for something, it really made all the difference in the world where I was concerned, and it made all the difference in their punishment or whatever restriction they might get. If you could really see that it got to their heart, that they had already learned the lesson, then most of the time it was a fairly easy thing to do. But when you had one of them just in your face like, you know, you're stupid and I'm not, and you shouldn't have set the stupid rule to start with, and it's your fault that I broke it, then you kind of go, well, then I need to give a little stronger restriction here so that they understand the seriousness of this and the implications of this. And you know what? You don't do that to hurt the child. You actually do that to try to help the child get control of themselves so that they can grow up to be a healthy adult. Because if they don't get control of themselves and their emotions and how to deal with life, they're going to be an adult with all those issues. So your job as a parent is to try to help them with those things. And, you know, if a child can't submit to a parent, to a godly parent that they can see, they're going to have a real difficult time submitting to a God that they cannot see. So, He wants them to be repentant. So He wants them not to dress up and be joyous and happy. And He wants them to realize the severity of what's going on. Look at verses 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all of the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his own tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his own tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now, God has always desired to live in our midst. God's always wanted to live with mankind. He wants to be with man. He wants to be their God. He wants them to love him, and he wants to guide them and direct them and provide blessing in their life. That's the bullseye. But you know, it wasn't just the mixed multitude back in Egypt that long ago that was an obstinate people. By nature, we are a stiff-necked and obstinate people when it comes to spiritual things. We do things that are naturally opposed to the things of God. We're just kind of polarized to those things. In fact, Scripture says that we have a sinful nature. Sin meaning to miss the bullseye. So by nature, we have a tendency to miss the bullseye. But God has always desired to live with man. He desired to live in their midst. But because of their rebellion and because of the hardness of their heart, notice that the tent of meeting had to be moved to the outside of the camp. Instead of the inside of the camp amongst the people, it was moved to the outside of the camp. Now, unfortunately, God has moved to the outside of the camp with most of the world today because they're obstinate, stiff-necked folks. We are that way by nature. Some of us have repented. Some of us have said, God, you're right, I'm wrong, you're really God, and I'm not, and therefore, what do I need to do to get right? And he says, well, look at my son. So some of us have repented, we've accepted his son as our Lord and Savior, and moved him from the outside of the camp to, guess where? Right here, inside of our heart. He's become our personal Lord and our personal Savior. But at this time, tent of meeting had to be moved outside. Now, you see that Moses spent a great deal of time there. And as he did, the people would stand at the entrance of their tents and watch Moses as he would go into worship. And as he would go to the entrance of the tent, the pillar of fire would descend upon the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the people would know that God had descended and he was hanging out with Moses. And they were in there together talking and fellowshipping, face to face, like a man does to his friend. This kind of relationship he had with God. And that would cause such an awesome respect amongst them that they also would use that time to worship the Lord. I want you to notice two things before I move on from here. And I want you to notice the close friendship that Moses had with God. And I want to say this. It wasn't something that just Moses can have or could have. It is something God desires for every one of us. He desires for you and I to have that close friendship with him. I would also like to point out to you that he has a young protege. He has a young man by the name of Joshua. And Joshua won't leave the tent. It's like, if God's here, I'm here. As long as God's here, I'm going to stay here. I'm not leaving. I'm staying here by the tent. God has great things planned for this young man. He has a greater work for this man. Scripture tells us that if we're faithful in the small things, God will give us greater things. Okay, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, here it is, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. This word know, is where we get the word Gnostic from. It's the Greek, it's a Hebrew word that later got translated into Greek as gnosis or kenosko. And basically, it's not just education. It's not that kind of knowledge, but it's a deep awareness. It would almost be the difference between education and street smarts. He said, Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to know about you. I can grab a book and read about you. The world can grab a book and read about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. As Moses is saying, Lord, I want to know you that I might find favor in your sight. In other words, I want to know what makes you tick so that I can do it and so that I'll be close to you so I can have that kind of relationship with you. Then he says, consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, Do not lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? So that we and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Moses just wanted to know the Lord in the fullest extent possible. Now, I've got to ask a question, and I'm asking myself this. Do I want to know the Lord in the fullest extent possible? Really? Do I really? Now, if a Christian asked me that, I'm going to go, sure I do. Because that's the right answer. It's like a teacher asking you a question, and you know what he wants you to say. So you say it whether you believe it or not. But do I really want to know the Lord to the fullest extent possible? Or do I say, Lord, I really want to know you to the fullest extent possible, but without pain? I really want to know you to the fullest extent possible, but I want it to be easy. I really want to know you to the fullest extent possible, but don't take away the little free time I have. I don't want to go down to the tent of the meeting all the time and hang out with you there. Can't you just come over to my place? Do I really want to know him to the fullest extent possible? Moses' desire is really not much different than what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, guys, I don't know if you see this, but Moses did not want to move from where they were if God was not going to go with them. He said, Lord, if you're not going to go, I want to stay here. Now think about it. Would you want to go? At least here, Moses is hanging out with the Lord. They have an intimate relationship. And he's saying, God, if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to go. I want to stay here. I don't want to give up what I got. I don't want to give up this relationship that I have with you. Now, I want to restate what I said at the beginning of the teaching. It always amazes me when people think that pulling away from the Lord in fellowship is going to solve their problem. Moses is not spiritually stupid. If the Lord's not going to go, he's just going to stay where he's at. And you know what? I would say this also for all of us. Guys, if you have a good relationship with the Lord right now, you have a sweet relationship with the Lord, don't move. Don't move. Don't go somewhere. Don't go someplace that he's not. Stay in that place with God. Don't let something come in and take that. It's too precious. It's too valuable. It's too awesome. It is the essence of life and happiness and joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you got it, man, don't let anything come in and rock it. Hang on to it. Verse 18, then Moses said, here's kind of a second part to his prayer, if you will. And Moses said, I pray to you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you shall not see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place beside me here, or by me, and you shall stand there on that rock, and I will come about, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I believe that Moses' request here is a bit different than the preceding one. You see, I believe that when he said in verse 13, now I pray, let me see your ways that I may know you and I may find favor in your sight. Again, he really wanted to know what the Lord required. He wanted to know how to maintain that close relationship with God. But here, Moses just flat out wants to see him. Moses just wants to see him in all of his majestic splendor. He says, Lord, I just want to see who you are. Can I get a glimpse? Will you let me see you? Now, of course, the Lord can't allow it completely because Moses' earthly body can't handle it. You guys saw the one movie with the Ark of the Covenant, you know, you open the box and everybody fries and melts into the skeleton. You know, you can't do that stuff. His body is not equipped to see God until he gets to heaven, until there's a transformation, a metamorphosis that takes place. So he cannot allow him to see him. But he tells Moses, I will let you see all of my goodness. Now, there's another one of those Hebrew words, and if you take it, here's some other meanings of that word. The best, beauty, gladness, welfare. So the Lord agrees to let Moses see his beauty and his goodness, but he will not be able to see his face and live. But even then, God kind of semi-hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then he covers him with his hand as he passes by just long enough so that he can get by and Moses can't see his face and Moses gets to kind of see his backside. And it's from this experience of Moses's that we get the old hymn, Rock of Ages. I'm just going to give you the first stanza of that old hymn. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. And that's all I'm going to give you. Well, no, I lied. I'm going to give you a couple more. Be of sin and double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Let me read it to you again. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Be of sin and double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. Now, why? Why would Rock of Ages be talking about Jesus? Well, here's the thing, guys. This is what makes this really awesome. It is traditionally accepted that the rock that Moses hides in is the same rock at Horeb that he smote and the water came out and satisfied the people when they were thirsty. Same rock. Now, why is that significant? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 itself, it tells us this. It says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock is Christ. That rock is Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. It is in that rock, spiritually, which is Jesus. This thing that took place with Moses, it's all symbolic of something that was going to take place many, many years later on the cross. It was a story. It was an illustration. It was a testimony. He said, I will show you who the Lord is in this. God told him. He said, you can't see me. You can't look at my face, but I'm going to show you who God is. I don't know if you caught that, but that's what he said to him. It is in that rock, which is Christ, that all of us are safe. It's the only place that you are safe. So no matter what you're going through tonight, whether it's, you know, it's a loss or someone in the family or a job or whatever, enemy's trying to get you to get outside of the rock where you're going to get fried. And God is saying, it is in the rock that you're safe. That's the only place that you're safe. You're safe in Christ. So stay in the rock where you need to be. It is in that rock that we're also secure from the wrath of God that would also consume us. Remember, he said, you're a stiff-necked people. That's what he told the children of Israel. You're a stiff-necked people. He had to move on the outside of the camp. Well, it is us hiding in the rock, which is Christ, that makes us acceptable to him. The Lord himself will protect us with his loving hand if we are hidden in that rock. And it is only in that rock where we see the beauty and the goodness of the Lord. Guys, remember, in the book of John, it talks about Jesus being the Logos of God, the expression of God. You're going to see all that you need to know about the Heavenly Father through Jesus. He has all the attributes of God. God made himself tangible because he knows we need something to worship. So he gave us his Son. And that's how we know who God is. Now, finally, Moses only saw the backside of the Lord and he was changed forever. You guys remember when he came back? You remember what changed on him? You remember after he saw the Lord what happened? His face was bleached. White. Whiter than a white boy. I mean, his face was bleached. You could tell when he came down, they could tell he had been in the presence of God. So he only saw the backside of the Lord and was changed forever. Guys, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we get to see him face to face? In all of the beauty and all the glory and all the wonder that there is. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to that day. So I'll close with this, guys. If you're in that spot right now, if you're in that place where things are tough, and you're considering whether or not you want to continue in fellowship, whether you want to hang out with God, maybe you're considering God being unfair, please don't pull away. Stay where you know God is. Now, that doesn't mean this church. That doesn't mean anything specific. What it means is whatever you're doing, if God's in the middle of it, don't move. And by all means, do not pull back out of fellowship with God. That's what the enemy's going to try to get you to do. Secondly, if you are not hidden in the rock, which is Christ, you're never going to fully know God. Because God cannot reveal himself to you unless you do. He has revealed himself through his Son. So if you don't know him, it's a simple process, but it is an act of faith. In other words, God has made salvation very, very easy. He put it on the bottom shelf where anybody can reach it. Jesus has already done all the work. All you have to do is just accept him as your Lord and Savior. Now, that sounds very simple, but what it also means is that you've got to let go of being the God of your own life. And that's a little freaky. That's a little bit like being up on the third or fourth floor of a building and you're standing on the edge and it's on fire and somebody's standing down below with just their arm saying, "Jump, I'll catch you." You're going, "Where's the big round rubber thing that I'm supposed to..." "Well, no, it's just me. Just jump in my arms and I'll catch you." And we're going, "No way." You know, you get 50 people around this big circle thing or put a big air up mattress, I might jump down. But just you there with your arms, I ain't doing it. But you see, there's one thing that the big mattress lacks. It's not God. Jesus is. And he says, "Just jump. I'll take care of you." That's tough. That's hard to do. But we can't come to know him until we finally make that jump, that leap, that step of faith. Where we say, "God, I'm tired of being my own God, and I want you to be my God." Then he moves from the outside to the inside. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much and so grateful for your word, which is so rich and so clear, if we just take the time to read it and understand it. Lord, I guess the first area of prayer would be for those folks who maybe they've never made that step of faith. And Lord, I'm not so presumptuous as to think that one teaching has caused someone to be able to be at a place where they can make that step of faith. But I'm also not so presumptuous as to believe that this is the first time that you've been planting seeds in people's lives and watering it, telling them you love them and telling them that they need you. So I know it's just our privilege to ask. So if you're here tonight, I want to ask you, have you ever given your life to Christ? If you haven't, you can. It's just a simple act of faith. But you need to mean it. But if you're at a place where you say, you know, I'm tired of having God on the outside of my life and I want him on the inside. I want to have this kind of relationship that Moses had, this intimacy and this closeness and this fellowship, to where he means more to me than almost anything, well, than anything in my life. If that's your heart, all you got to do is ask. Is there anybody here tonight that would raise their hand and say, "Pastor John, that's what I want. I can't remember saying this prayer before, but I want to say it tonight. I want to ask him to be my God, to be my Savior, to live inside of my heart." If that's your heart, would you slip up your hand so I could pray with you? Anyone at all? Next area of prayer. You already know him. You've already given him your heart, but you're going through a tough time and the enemy's hammering you, and maybe you're not in what you would call a crisis of faith, but you're struggling, and the enemy's been trying to get you to just not fellowship, to not walk with him, to try to get you to go back to your old ways, which never satisfied you in the first place. If that's your heart, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to stand with you in prayer. Anybody here tonight would say, Pastor John, that's me. Yes. I see your hands. Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hands. Anyone else? I see your hand. God bless you. Father, we're just people. We do love you, but we're so weak, and we're a little stiff-necked. Even as your sons and daughters, we're a little bit stiff-necked. We're a little stubborn. And Lord, sometimes we don't realize we're in a bind until we're in a double bind. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that raised their hands and let them know, Lord, they don't have to go through this by themselves. This is not anything new. We go through it. People go through it. And yet the enemy tries to tell us that we're all alone. We're the only ones that ever think this way or ever feel this way. So he tries to get us to keep it to ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves. And Lord, self-pity feels really good for a little while. But Father, if we say it to somebody, we raise that hand, half of it's broken. Because all of a sudden we realize we're not alone. And people who have gone through it before, who are now on the mountaintop, can encourage us. So Lord, I pray that tonight's teaching was an encouragement to those that are struggling. Father, may they know that you love them. You tell us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You love us, Lord. Forgiveness is ours when the heart's repentant. Lord, let anyone who raised their hand know also that their lives are brand new tonight. They're clean. It's a clean slate, white as snow. All their sins have passed. They're as far as from east is to west, and you don't remember them anymore. They're gone. It's a chance to start brand new. And Father, maybe to some degree I'm preaching a little bit to the choir, because maybe the ones who need it the most tonight are home discouraged. So Lord, I pray that you'd use the internet broadcast to maybe reach some hearts of folks who are not here tonight that should be. Lord, we understand that a pity party sometimes happens, but I pray that it won't last long, because it's very, very destructive. Father, we love you. Thank you for your forgiveness for us. We thank you for God's word. And we thank you for the encouragement that it is. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.